Well, good morning. Hopefully you guys had a great Thanksgiving. Beth and I spent our Thanksgiving with Beth's side of her family, my in-laws over in Indianapolis. That's always fun. It's always interesting hanging out with extended family, right? Amen. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Yeah, yeah. Some of you are maybe here, extended family. Well, welcome. I just think it's so interesting, this idea of extended family. They're just so different sometimes than us, you know. Like, for example, Beth's brother is a no-talker. Like, he doesn't talk very much, and so you don't even realize he's in the room. Beth's sister is a loud talker, and you know exactly which room she's always in. So it's just the kind of like, that's just a little bit of the differences. But I love them all. They're a lot of fun, but extended family is always interesting. And what's interesting is, as much as I love them, you know, when you first get introduced to somebody in a relationship, you really don't have the extended family in mind. They're not really a part of that picture yet, you know, kind of thing, right? So, for example, Beth and I, we met at college. I was a junior and I was an RA, so I had to be there freshman weekend. She was a freshman coming into the gym, and I was supposed to be handing out flyers. And she comes in, and she just kind of took my breath away. And I said, I got to get to know this girl. And I'm like, couldn't stop thinking about her. In fact, I haven't stopped thinking about her ever since I met her, kind of one of those things. But you know who I wasn't thinking of at the time? Her rest of her family, right? I wasn't thinking about them at all. They were just not a part of the picture. But that's what happens in relationships. And so if you've been married, you know how this goes. If you haven't been married yet, this is probably how it's going to go for most of us. But, you know, girl meets boy and boy meets girl, right? That's, you know, they start liking each other, getting to know each other. Eventually, right, it's time to introduce the parents into the mix, right? And so girl meets the boy's parents. That hopefully goes well. Boy meets the girl's parents. That can be kind of a scary thing. Some of you dads are waiting for that moment. I know it. Right? And hopefully that goes well enough. But then girl meets boy's rest of boy's family at some point, siblings and cousins and things of that nature. And then boy meets girl's rest of her family and finds out it's a hunting family. I don't know. They just like it. But then eventually, if things continue to go well with the relationship, they get married. And once you get married, suddenly now you have a whole new family, right, that you didn't have before. You get a brand new family, whether you like it or not. And this is one of the things that we warn our couples when they get married in premarital counseling is, listen, when you marry her or when you marry him, it's not just him or her that you're getting married to, right? When you marry your spouse, you marry what? Their family, right? And that's just part of the nature of marriage. That's what happens. And like it or not, that's the case. And so when it comes to extended families, there's so many different dynamics and things that happen, and it's just fascinating to me. It's just so interesting, especially just being in it again this weekend. But one of the things that is interesting is, when I say family, I think there's all kinds of different kind of thoughts that come to your mind, right, when we say family. In fact, your view of family is directly impacted by the version that you grew up in. Isn't that true? Like, when I say family, you may be thinking mom and dad's in the picture and here's how we did things, or your family was maybe mom was in the picture but dad wasn't and this is how things went. But it's just constantly just kind of a different thing. We all have maybe a slightly different version. In fact, when you marry into a family, you marry into a whole new culture that you maybe didn't understand before. You didn't realize this is how families do things. Okay, we're doing this. Okay, new values, new priorities, ways of handling, you know, conflict, ways of communicating. I'll give you another example of this weekend. I never thought I would actually eat a Thanksgiving dinner, like the Thanksgiving meal, at an Italian restaurant. But guess what I did this weekend? I ate my Thanksgiving meal at, was it Buca di Beppo or whatever it's called? Anybody know what that is? I don't know. It's an Italian restaurant in Indianapolis. And it was good. I had Italian food. Everybody else had like Thanksgiving meal, like turkey and green. I thought, I'm just going to have Italian food. If I'm at an Italian restaurant, let's do Italian food. But that was our family thing. I just never thought that would happen. It was fine. It was good. It just wouldn't be the thing that I choose. But hey, we did it anyway. So that was good. But that's not the only thing that is different. This, the whole culture thing is different, but that's not the only thing. When you get married into a family, that family isn't going to stay the same as it goes, right? Families change and families grow and families add on to, you know. And so I say it this way, the family that you marry into will be different by the time you're 32. And the family that you marry into will be different by the time you're 42 and 52, right? I mean, it just changes. People add on. When I met Beth, she had siblings, but they weren't married yet. They were still in high school. But they ended up deciding they wanted to get married. And they didn't ask me for my permission. I was like, what was the deal? But then, actually, I got to marry both of them. That was kind of fun doing the ceremonies. But they didn't ask me. They just added on to our family. They decided to have kids and lots of kids. And again, they didn't ask my permission. They didn't say, hey, how do you feel about us adding on to the family? They just added on to our family. Now I got like 6 to 8. I can't even keep track of our nephews. 10? Well, that's with our boys, right? Yeah, so minus 10 of those. So I don't know how many boys we have, but 6, 4, whatever. We got lots of nieces and nephews running around. Nobody asked our permission, but that's fine. That's what happened. And now our family is being added onto. And for some of you, you have gotten to the point where you are in your 52s or 62s. And that table, when you look down the table of your Thanksgiving meal, it is a lot different than it used to be, right? There's added people, and it's like, oh, nobody asked me, but that's just the way extended families work, and that's just the nature of the deal. But with all of that, with all the different changes, right, and the differences and the cultural things and the preferences and all those things, change always brings what? Challenges, right? Challenges. And for some of you, you experienced some challenges this weekend with your extended family. I'll be honest, Beth and I experienced some challenges this weekend. I won't get into it, but we did experience a little bit of a challenge this weekend, but that's just the nature of family, right? But the tendency is with all of that, so you have challenges, you have change, and all those things, the tendency is if things aren't going exactly the way you would like them, it's easy then to treat the extended family as less than family. Isn't that true? It's easy to say, well, those are just my in-laws, or those are just my wife's side of the family, right? Or that's just my crazy Uncle Bob that I just married into. It's not really my family. It's just my extended family. It's not, we're not that close, you know, kind of thing. And so it's just easy to do that. And what I find so fascinating is when you think about how we do extended families and in-laws and all that, and how we do the Christian life, I think there's so much overlap that I wanted to kind of talk about this morning. Because when you become a Christ follower, it starts off kind of like dating in some ways. You kind of want to get interested in the person of Jesus, not romantically, but you're just trying to get to know who he is. And we can talk about it as kind of the come and see part of the process. It's just you're interested. But eventually, if you fall in love with him, if you understand who he is and what he's done for your life, then you want him to be a part of your life. You want him to be your whole life. And so you commit yourself to him. But when you commit yourself to him, it's not just him that you get. And it's more than that. You get his side of the family. And that's just kind of an interesting concept to me, right? And so you have your side of the family, but then you have Jesus' side of the family. And there's dynamics that play in that. And it's just so interesting. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about. And the reason I want to talk about this is because I'm not sure everyone gets this always. But when I talk to people, and I've done this for 11 years now here, church is, you know, it's something different than family. It's less than family for a lot of people. It's something that we do. It's something that, especially if we don't have anything that weekend, we'll do it. It's a program. It's a service. We'll show up when we're not busy. But it's not really a family. It's kind of like that extended family that we just see when we kind of have to or need to or whatever. But it's not a family like I think what Jesus is we're going to see talks about. So we're going to, you know, kind of explore that idea and kind of look at, you know, what are we missing if we don't have that kind of view? And there's some tensions in here, too. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark is a little bit of context. Mark is painting for us a picture in chapter 3 of a Jesus who's very popular already. By chapter 3, he is getting a lot of attention. People are coming to see him from all over, not even just in Israel, but outside of Israel. People are coming to have him heal their sick. They're pressing in him on constantly. He is teaching with authority. He's making some bold claims. I mean, he's really doing just Jesus' thing. And on this particular day that Mark is going to be talking about, Jesus is just killing it. I mean, people are, again, crowded around him. He's teaching with authority. He's healing. The Pharisees are there trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus is always one step ahead of them. I mean, he's just rocking it out of the park. People are walking away going, wow, that is so amazing, right? Just like what happens every Sunday here, right? I'm sure. But why don't you guys laugh on that one? Come on. But really, he's just killing it. So that's kind of the context of Mark chapter 3. In fact, he's so popular that he kind of goes into a house and people just naturally follow him in. And we don't know whose house he goes to. We think maybe it's Peter and Andrew's house, who he's visited before, but we don't know for sure. But the picture is Jesus is in this house. In fact, here's how Mark tells us in chapter 3, verse 20. It says, then Jesus entered a house. We don't know whose house. And again, a crowd gathered, so they pressed in, and so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And so picture here, Jesus is so popular that this crowd goes so to the, you know, the point where they're just crowding in this little house, to the point where Jesus isn't even able to pick up like a ham sandwich, which he would never do. It would probably be turkey. They don't eat ham in Israel. But some sort of, you know, kind of thing. He just couldn't even. It's kind of like the picture of a subway car at rush hour in New York City. Has anybody ever been in a subway car in New York? Isn't that fun, the subway system in New York City? But in like, it is just jam-packed. You can't even move without bumping into anybody. This is the scene that Mark paints for us. Jesus has become so popular, but this is not the alarming thing here. This is not the thing that we should worry about Jesus with. There's something else going on in the background that Mark tells us that is more alarming. Verse 21 says this, that when his family heard about this, so his biological family, when his family heard about this, meaning all that Jesus was doing, all that Jesus was, you know, proclaiming, the healings, everything that was getting back to the family about who Jesus was, you know, was and what he was doing and claiming, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. Meaning, this word means to take captive, to arrest, to kind of, you know, to grab, and, you know, we gotta get Jesus. And why did they have to go grab Jesus and you know, capture him? Because here's how they were processing Jesus' popularity. For they said, he is out of his mind. Now, I am so glad that these words right here got preserved for 2,000 years. For some of you, you might be thinking, why would they even add this in? Why would they put this in here? Doesn't this just detract from the person of Jesus? Doesn't this detract from like who we think he is if his family members thought he was crazy? But I am so thankful that it is in here for two reasons. For one, I would say if this was being made up, and a lot of people think that disciples made up this, these stories of Jesus just for their own popularity and power and all the rest. But if this story was being made up, do you think they would really add that his family members thought that Jesus was crazy? I mean, if I was making up this story, I would have his closest family members think that, yeah, he is the Son of God. Yeah, he is who he claims to be, of course. They're the closest ones to him. They would be the biggest fans of Jesus. If I was writing this story, they would be his, you know, biggest supporters. But it's so interesting to me that Mark says, no, 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 here's how it actually went, that they thought Jesus was out of his mind, that he was crazy. And so I think this gives incredible, you know, credence. I think it gives it incredible just power to the fact that I think this is reliable testimony. I think this is a reliable story and a reliable storyteller. He's telling us something that we would maybe say, I don't know if I would add that part in there. This doesn't really make Jesus look so good at the moment, but I'm so glad he does. Not just for that reason, but for some of you, you're skeptical of Jesus, right? You're kind of like the brothers and sisters of Jesus. You're kind of skeptical. You're kind of wondering, is he really the Son of God? I mean, did God really actually come in the flesh? Or was he kind of out of his mind, hallucinating, having kind of some sort of visions and dreams and all those kind of things that religious people do? Was he just kind of out of his mind? Well, this is how his siblings felt about Jesus. In fact, John tells us too, not just Mark, but John tells us that for even his own brothers, talking about Jesus, they did not believe Jesus. His own family members did not believe that he was the Son of God. Because after all, that was your brother, right? I mean, what would it take to, you know, to convince you that your brother is the Son of God? It would take a whole lot, wouldn't it? I mean, it would take more than probably what they've ever would do, and naturally, you know, I think. And for his brothers, it took not just a miracle, it took the resurrection to actually convince his own skeptical brothers that he was actually the Son of God. And so we have guys like James, who was the brother of Jesus, who was one of these guys who did not believe Jesus, who they thought he was out of his mind. He ends up becoming a Christ follower after the resurrection, writes the book of James that we know in our New Testament, becomes one of the chief leaders in the Jerusalem church. I mean, he calls Jesus his Lord in his book. I mean, that'd be crazy if Dave Holmes called Aaron Holmes Lord. I mean, that would be a miracle in itself. I would never do that for my brother. Jude is another example. Jude also wrote the letter of Jude that we have. Jude was a brother of Jesus. You know how he refers to himself? As the servant of the Lord Jesus. Now, for me to call myself the servant of Aaron Holmes would take something else. But it was because of the resurrection. So I think, I'm so glad this is in here. Some people think, oh, wow, this kind of takes away from the person. I don't think so. I think this is so helpful to understand. These guys were skeptical, too, of Jesus. But it wasn't just his family that was skeptical. It was also the Pharisees that we know, the religious leaders. They, too, were trying to figure out Jesus and were just trying to come up with any sort of explanation apart from really who he said he was. And so his brothers thought he was crazy. The Pharisees, because they were seeing it for their own eyes, these people who were being healed from demon possession and all that, they saw it with their own eyes. They couldn't say he was crazy, but they came up with a different explanation. And Mark tells us in chapter 3, the Pharisees thought, well, Jesus must be in the same line or the same working with the prince of demons, the prince of darkness, Beelzebub. You know, somehow they're in cahoots with each other. That's why Jesus could do what he's doing. And so they come up with this whole kind of whole, you know, storyline about Jesus. And so Mark tells us that in this house, who was crowded, Jesus actually leverages this whole environment scene to explain and kind of combat this idea that Jesus is working in line with the prince of demons. And he comes up with a very familiar line that most of us have heard. Most of us probably think it comes from Abraham Lincoln, but it comes before that. Jesus says that, well, a house divided what? Cannot stand. That's actually Jesus' words. A house divided cannot stand. In fact, here's what he says. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Jesus is in a house. I never even put this together. Jesus is in a house when he's saying this because he's such a brilliant teacher. He just leverages the environment that he's in. He says, guys, I'm not here. I'm not here to be in line with the prince of darkness. In fact, he goes on to talk about how to rob a house. Do you guys know that? Jesus actually gives us advice on how to rob a house. You should read your Bible. It's pretty cool. Chapter 3 tells you step by step how to rob a house. He tells us that you have to bind the strong man up first. And when you do that, then you can go and be free. And what he's saying is, hey, I've come to bind the darkness. I've come to rescue out the captives from that. That's why I'm here. I'm not in line with it. You know, I'm opposed to that. I'm working against it because a house divided cannot stand. And so he leverages the environment of being in this crowded house. But then, right, that's not the point of what we're going to, but that's the context. But he says, then something happens. Mark tells us the family members who thought Jesus were crazy, they show up. Dun, dun, dun. Here's what happens. This is cool. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrive, right? How many of us like some good family drama, right, for TV? You know, we love it. Here's some drama. Here's going to be a showdown between his brothers and Jesus. Now, for some of you, you have rightfully already kind of picked up on, I have highlighted which word? Mother. And for some of you, maybe the question is, well, did Mary, the mother of Jesus, feel the same way as Jesus' brothers? Did Mary think that Jesus was out of his mind? I mean, why was she there? What was going on? Now, I know some, you know, traditions really elevate Mary and make her almost more than human. But I would say it is possible that Mary maybe thought this as the same thing. That's a possibility. But when I read the rest of Scripture and understanding what Mary had to go through and endure and all the things that she was revealed, you know, all the things revealed to Mary, my guess is Mary wasn't there because she was skeptical of Jesus and thought he was out of his mind. My guess is Mary was just trying to be a good mama, right? And when brothers, she knew the brothers were going to, you know, clash. And so mama was there to, you know, either protect Jesus from the brothers or protect the brothers from Jesus because she knew who Jesus was. But I don't think Mary had doubts about Jesus. I could be wrong about that. But I just think that she was there to protect the whole situation and make sure things were handled appropriately. But they show up. They show up. But they, again, they're on the outside, and they see this house being packed and jammed, and they just can't simply walk in and grab Jesus and take him back home and talk sense to him. He's crowded, and he's got a bunch of his biggest fans around. So even if they tried to grab Jesus, I'm guessing they thought maybe that wouldn't go down so well. It would be some family drama that would be too ugly. And so what do they do? Here's what happens. It says, then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. So they thought, well, maybe if we send a message to Jesus, Jesus would, you know, naturally want to come out, and that would be our chance to grab Jesus and get him out. So they send a message in. And of course, the messenger can only go so far. Then the word has to spread and spread and spread. Hey, Jesus, your family's here. Hey, Jesus, your family's here. Finally, Mark tells us this. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And, you know, if you want to pause, Jesus, you can make some room. I know family's important. You can just go out and talk with them. But Jesus knows why his family's here. Jesus knows the hearts of men. That was a great little parlor trick he could play all the time. You know, great little, I know what you're thinking. I could say the answer before you even asked it kind of thing. Jesus knew why they were here. But what Jesus says next and the question he asks next, I think is so, to me, so fascinating, so interesting. I've been thinking about this all week or a couple weeks long, you know. But he says this, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? And it's such an odd question. I don't think as anybody's ever asked me that question before. Who are my mother and brothers? They're going, Jesus. Who? Jesus, your mom is the one who gave birth to you, and your brothers are the one who's been giving you wedgies since you were younger. You know, what do you mean, who are my mother and brothers? Don't you know? You know, or is this kind of a rhetorical question? Jesus, we've never been asked this question by anyone. We don't know how to answer this question. What are you getting at? They're outside. Just go see them. He says, no. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, now, what he says, I don't think he means to be offensive. I don't think he's trying to hurt anyone's feelings. I just think he's just explaining, here's how I see my family. But what he says is shocking, and what he says would be controversial for some, and what he says can be divisive. But what he says is, I think, very, very powerful for us to look at. He looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mothers and my brothers. Here are my mother and brothers. And I can just picture Jesus kind of taking his finger and kind of looking at his disciples, kind of passing over the Pharisees and going, look, you know, kind of thing. I don't know if he, but I can just picture him going, no. Here are my mother and my brothers. Here's my family. And they're going, what? No, your family's outside. And Jesus says, no, my family's in here. I mean, just where are the family members? They're outside, and they're looking in, and here is his followers inside, and he's saying, no, these are my family members. And it's like, what do you mean? And he says this, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And in a moment, just in that little bit of teaching, Jesus totally just kind of blows up our definition of family and redefines family. But I don't think he does what some family members, you know, accuse Christians of doing, of subtracting the family out. I don't think Jesus is doing that. I think, you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, even at the end of life, his on the cross, what does he do for Mary? He gets Mary help. He says, John, I want you to take care of Mary because it was still important to her. It wasn't like he was subtracting her out of his life. Paul tells us and writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to remind the church, take care of your relatives. They're important. I don't think he's saying your earthly, you know, biological relatives are not important or should be cut out. But I think what he's doing here is he's adding a greater dimension to the idea of family. He adds a greater dimension to the definition of family. He says family is just more than just your biological mom and your brothers and your sisters. Listen, when I see you guys, I see family. When I'm looking at John and Matthew and, you know, and Andrew, and Jen, I see family here. And that's powerful. But it's like, what do you mean, those who do the will of God? What, Jesus, what do you mean by that? And I think the best summation of that can be found in John 6:29 when Jesus was asked, well, what is the will of God? What do you want us to do, Jesus? What does God want us to do? And Jesus' answer simply was this: the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He says, if you really want to understand what God's will is for your life, it's to believe in the one he has sent. That if you want to understand how to become part of Jesus' family, it's by faith, and it's through faith alone. This is the whole concept that John records for us in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And John is explaining how Nicodemus was not understanding Jesus. Jesus says, hey, in order to become part of my kingdom, my family, you have to be born again. And John's going, that's disgusting, Jesus. I don't know if I could do that kind of, you know, that doesn't work. You know, how does that work? And Jesus is like, no, you have to believe. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And so it's by faith. So Jesus is saying it's a family of faith, but notice he says sent, the one he has sent. Our God is a sending God. Our God sent himself, his son. Jesus sends us. And so it's not just a family of faith, but it's a family of faith on mission. This is what separates us from, I think, every other kind of family. Families gather together just to be together, just to enjoy each other, and that's great. But we're more than that. We're a family of faith on a mission that we are sent out. We're saying, hey, there are people who still need to become part of the family, that we're going to keep looking outward. We're going to keep doing things and be on mission because Jesus has sent us out. And so there's two factors here, I think, when it comes to the idea of family. And when you read the New Testament, for those of you who are trying to read the New Testament, in a summation, that's what the New Testament is all about. How to be a family of faith on mission. That is really just, in essence, what the New Testament writers are all trying to explain. How to be a faith on mission. How to be a family of faith on mission. And so Jesus says, that's my family. The people who do my Father's will. Those who believe and go and be on mission. That's my family. In fact, the author of Hebrews, I think, really picks up on Jesus' words in Mark 3, and here's what he says. He says, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And if you understand who Jesus is and just the fact that he's willing to call you his brother and his sister is so huge. And I could do a whole series. I was tempted to kind of, let's just do a whole series on this topic because this is such a broad topic. But I want to zero in just the last few minutes that we have on what is Jesus really trying to talk about here. Because there's different aspects, but I want to kind of zero in on the fact that when Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, he's setting the bar, I think, so high for us as far as what it means to be close and to be intimate and one with each other, right? Because there's no deeper level of intimacy than family, is there? See, it's not just like some close friends will say, you know, we're not just friends, we're like family. Right? You might have said that about some friends of yours. But Jesus said, we're not just like family, we are a family. It's not just like we're like an extended family that we just have. No, we are a family. And I want you to treat each other as a family, as the best picture of family that you can think of. The level of intimacy, the closeness, the oneness, you know, that is what I long for you guys to be. John 17 is a great prayer that, you know, this idea of oneness. That's what family members are. So I was kind of wrestling with how to end this morning. I'm tired of talking. I want you guys to talk for a minute. Let me ask you a question. I know grammatically this is a terrible question grammatically, but I just want to ask it this way. What does an ideal family do? What does an ideal family do? I want to hear from you, right? Maybe you've had a great experience this week. Maybe you had a terrible experience this week with family. But what does an ideal family do? They love one another, right? What does that look like? Let's flesh that out. What does love look like? What's that? They care for one another. They have concerns for one another. They just can't go by and say, you know what? I know someone is struggling and not do anything. They care for one another. They care for the oldest of them. They care for the youngest of them. They care. If someone is hurting, someone is in need, they're the first ones to rush in and help out, right? That's what an ideal family does. What else? They have fun together. You can't have fun in church, though. Sorry, Zane. You can't shout out anything, you know, at the announcer while he's talking. That would be a no-no. No, we have fun together, right? Oh my goodness. Wouldn't it be good to have more fun as a church? I mean, you know, when you pick up the phone and say, who do I want to have fun? I mean, do you think church folk, you know, we should, you know, I think that we could. What's that? They meet each other's needs. They know each other's needs, and they're willing to meet them. Good. What else? There's joy and laughter. That's right. We laugh together. Saw a hand over there. They forgive each other, right? Because there's going to be differences. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be hurt feelings, you know. And if you're not willing to forgive, you know, family members say, you know what? I'm going to see you, you know, again. I'm going to see you next Thanksgiving. I don't want this to be in between us the next time I see each other. We got to deal with this. And a part of dealing with this is just me just letting that hurt go. Just saying, you know what? You don't owe me anymore about this. It's done. I'm not going to bring it up again in the family. What else? Okay, I heard two. You spend time with each other, right? Some people's love language is time. That I want to spend time with you. Right? I miss you when you're not here. I want you to be with me wherever I, you know, kind of thing. What I'm doing, I want you there with me. And I miss you when I'm gone. Time together. Oh my goodness. Yes. There was another one back here. They pray for each other. I just heard a story last, you know, with Mark Stewart, you know, his mom, many of you knew his mom. He was telling me about how his mom prayed for him while he was in the military and fasted and prayed and, you know, and he was just going on about that. And I'm like, that's wonderful. That's what family members do. When I know you're suffering, I'm praying for you. When I know you're going through something, I'm praying for you. That's just what we do. What else? They support each other. And what's that? In times of sorrow, we mourn with each other. I can't be happy if you're unhappy, right? I'm tied to that, right? This is what we talked about. My mourning, I'm tied to your mourning. And happiness is tied to your happiness. That's what we do. Yeah. Free childcare, right? We'll talk about that. Let's talk about that. Right now, we're paying lots of money for free childcare for everybody. But wouldn't it be great if family members stepped in and said, no, we don't need to be paid. We'll just do it because that's part of being a family. We'll just take care. We've already gone through that. You know, our kids are out of the house. We'll come and we'll watch the kids. You don't need to pay sitters, you know, thousands upon thousands of dollars a year. Does that sound pretty good? Okay, that works. All right. We were talking about that at the staff meeting. What else? What was something over here? I heard something. They work together. They work together. They partner together. They don't say we're doing this by ourselves. They learn together. They work together. They serve together. If you ever see a healthy family, they serve together. Like they're like a one kind of machine team. They just go after it. They what? They stay together. One of the issues, right? We could say, you know what? There is the whole kingdom's part of our family. And some people go, you know what, I don't like it here, so I'm just going to move here and go move here and go move. And that's okay, but they never get actually tied to a local family. You have to tie yourself to a local family and say, hey, through good times and bad times, we're sticking around. And the guy who just said that has stuck around, right, him and his wife through good times and some plenty of bad times. But that's family. We stick together, right? Somebody else said something too. You can depend upon them. Who do we call, right, when our tires go flat? And we all know the answer. Ned. Pastor Ned, right? Pastor Ned. Get his phone number. I'm telling you, I'm just joking. You call someone from the church. You know, we want to be there for you, right? And hopefully you want to be there for them. Guys, we could go on and on what it means to be a healthy, loving, ideal family. And we're building on, as you know, I know there's concerns that as we grow, we're losing the family feel. You know, we're going to move in this big old extra bigger room, and it's going to be bigger than what we need at the moment, and it's just going to lose that family feel. Well, you know how the best way to keep the family feel, a family feel, is to what? To behave like a family, no matter the size, right? And just like the extended family, we're going to hopefully continue to grow and become more diverse, and you know, and we're going to add people, and you're going to look at the table of ours and go, you know what, there are people I don't know. And you have a choice. You could say, ah, you know, it's just too much for me. Or you could at least go, hey, my name's whatever, and welcome, and I don't think I've met you yet. And you don't have to be best friends with everybody. You're not best friends with everybody in your family, but your family. And you're there when they need you. And they know who you are, and you know who they are. You're not just familiar, you're family. So let me wrap up here. How would our church be different if it saw itself more as a family? How would we be different? That's a question that I wrestle with. If we just said, you know, we're going to really take Jesus' word seriously, we're not just going to say, yeah, we're going to be like a family when it's comfortable for us, when it's convenient, but we're going to actually do life like family should do life. What does that look like? How do I need to change? What do I need to do different? And as I talked about, our view of family has been based on the version of the family that we grew up in. And so I was just wrestling with this question. What version of family are we going to pass on to the next generation? Because we got some younger eyes looking at us as adults and as parents and church leaders, and we're just going, you know, we want to hand you a healthy family. Here's what a healthy church family looks like. Are we doing that? There's one thing that I did not hear that families do together that I think is also important. Families celebrate together, don't they? When there's a birthday, when there is a graduation, a retirement, they celebrate together. Tonight is our last time to celebrate what Jesus has done here in our space that we have currently. We call that celebration communion. And we want to invite you, if you're part of Jesus' family, if you understand who he is and what he's done, this is our time to celebrate together. I would love it if we had our last time in this room together just packed out. I would love it if we would go, we are out of space. But that's up to you if you want to come and make it a priority. But just come tonight. If you've never been a part of what we do, we celebrate who Jesus was and what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do in the future. It is a great time for the family of God to come together and be a family, to celebrate. And we pray with each other, and we share praises. It's just a great time. So would you be willing to do that? If you are, sign up. Let us know you're coming. But I'm just so thankful. I love you guys. I'm thankful for my big fat church family. It is fun to get to know more and more of you. We're so happy that you're here. But that's where my heart is. We just need to be more focused in on what that means for us. Not just acting like a family, but being the family that Jesus intended for us. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for this church body, this family that you have drawn together. God, as families do, as they grow, as challenges come, I pray, Lord, that every step of the way we would handle things with you in mind, the way you have already treated us. God, I pray as we grow and grow more diversely, and I pray, Lord, as we grow in more unity, that you would receive the glory, that outsiders looking in would say, I want that. I want to be a part of that. God, I thank you for this family. Protect it as we continue to grow. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.